Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Hey, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Tom. I'm the pastor here, and it's just good to be with you today. If I haven't had a chance, I hope I get to shake your hand afterwards. Thanks for joining us today. Well, it's Resurrection Sunday, and spring has sprung, hasn't it? Don't you love how Easter heralds the coming of spring with new growth popping up all over the place, coming after the long months of winter? What do you love about spring? I love the returning bird songs. I love the clearing of mountain trails. I love the lengthening of days. But I particularly love the fresh green of growing garlic. I slipped out last night just at dusk, just to show you how mine are doing. Let's just take a moment. There's something magnificent about that plant, isn't there? Pressed into the cold ground last fall, hiding from sight for months under all that dirt and snow. And now. Now bursting forth into glorious day. Bursting forth from its winter coat and cold. All lovely and green and promising all of this goodness for the green tree table. Can I get an amen? Yum! Woo! To me, springing garlic is hope fulfilled. Because I don't know about you, but when you shove that into the ground in the fall, don't you ever wonder? How can it survive? What's going to come of it? You're hoping for a future harvest, and there it is. What do you love about spring? I think it's a beautiful coincidence that we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right here in springtime, at least here in the northern hemisphere. Sorry, Cohen. You'll get used to it. It's a better match. Here in the northern hemisphere anyway, as Jesus was placed in the stone-cold tomb on Friday evening and rose to glorious life on the warmth of Sunday morning. Winter's gone, spring has come. And because of Jesus' resurrection to life, we've been gifted with a beautiful hope. We too can look beyond the dark and the cold of the long winter's night and see the promise of new life springing up. But what is that beautiful hope exactly? Well, simply put, our beautiful hope is that we will rise again like Jesus did, that we will rise from the dead whole, healed, fully alive in a fully renewed creation with fully restored communion with God, with others, and with all of God's creation. Life will be good in every sense of that word. Good in a way that we've never quite imagined. And our beautiful hope isn't just wishful thinking. It's anchored in Jesus' own beautiful resurrection, guaranteeing us that we will get what Jesus got. A new, perfect body, whole and robust and strong, no longer subject to sin and hurt, illness and pain, death and decay, but able to become all that God has created us to be as human beings in his divine image. Our beautiful hope is that we will finally and fully and truly be fully human in a way that we've never seen, in a way that we've never been, flourishing in a world that has been set right again. Does that all sound a little too good to be true? I can understand that. And we are right to be skeptical about big promises, aren't we? Especially ones that are mysteriously located somewhere in the unknown distant future. And yet, we have Jesus. Jesus dead on Friday, Jesus alive on Sunday. And here on Easter weekend, we celebrate the greatest reversal in all of history, when for the first and only time so far, a man truly died, like dead, at the hand of execution experts. And then to everyone's surprise, even his closest followers, to everyone's shock and amazement, Jesus rose again from the dead, fully alive, blood pumping, just as he said he would. And that's hard to ignore, unless you're really committed to ignoring certain things. Obvious, incredible. And that's what spawns our beautiful hope. Jesus rose again. Like a futuristic concept car rolling off the line as a public demonstration of what's yet to come for us all, Jesus is like our future prototype, a sign of what's coming for us in the end. And like a seasonal change from winter into spring, we move on this Easter weekend from Good Friday's cold to Resurrection Sunday's warmth. From a body planted deep in death to a body rising fresh with life. With hundreds of sane women and skeptical men seeing with their own eyes and touching with their own hands the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to put away childish ideas about hallucinations or groupthinks or fanciful thinking so that we can contend with this surprising truth. Because here, we're dealing with the really real. Here, we're dealing with the tangibly true. We're dealing with the solid facts that God did do something new through Jesus that has changed the trajectory of this planet and the destiny of all people. A whole new, beautiful hope that has been born for humanity. Because of Jesus, because of his resurrection, we could now start thinking of ourselves in new ways. We could start, because of Jesus, imagining an alternate future. Because of Jesus, death was no longer the monster it had been. No longer the greatest foe we'd face. No longer the thing that no one could overcome. In Jesus, death died. And with the resurrection of Jesus came beautiful hope for our own resurrection. But how are we to think of that? Well, we get some insight on this from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to people who were asking similar questions, some of them skeptical questions. And his clear and inspired words give us a way of thinking about our life and our death in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it shifts us away from despairing of death to living with hope and using, of all things, a nice gardening metaphor. I'm drawing this from a long chapter, the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul, after affirming that Jesus did, in fact, rise again from the dead, quote, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep, that is, those who had died. He then argued that even though Adam stuck us with sin and death, Jesus turned everything around and gave us life instead. And he affirms that Jesus will, in the end, finish what he started on that first Easter Sunday by finally and completely destroying death so that we could all rise again. And that's our beautiful hope. It's in the middle of this extended teaching that Paul answers a very specific and, in fact, skeptical question. What will our resurrection bodies be like? And that's where I want to take us today. That's where I want to focus us today as it relates to our beautiful hope. It's a very practical question. What does resurrection actually mean for us? What does it actually mean for you? What will it actually be like? If we're going to hook our hope in this, then could you flesh it out, please? Will we still be human? Or will we be something else? Will we finally get our angel's wings, as I often hear people tell me? Or will we be floating spirits? Or will we just sort of be absorbed into the ether? What? Will we be the same persons? Or will we be fundamentally different? What does resurrection body even mean? Well, this is where Paul goes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, this is Paul kind of positing a question, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? It's a great question. And Paul moves to give a compelling answer using various real-world examples to illustrate it. He goes on, how foolish, because he's answering some skeptics when he starts like that, but how foolish, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Which, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and stars differ from each other in their splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. What's Paul going on about here? It was simply this. What's coming for us later is related to what we are now, kind of like a big pumpkin is related to its seeds. Or maybe a scrumptious carrot is related to, where'd they all go? Its seeds. That is related, yes, but in a way that so far exceeds its current form that you're going to be very happily surprised with what comes next. Related in a way that's only barely hinted at in this beginning, because everything will have moved to the next level by orders of magnitude, blowing expectations away. Anyone who's bit into a big, juicy piece of watermelon, you know, dripping off your chin. You know what I'm talking about? Refreshing, savory goodness. If you didn't know that that thing had come from that tiny little boxy, you wouldn't have believed it, right? You wouldn't have thought that this beautiful goodness that's now making a mess all over the floor somehow was related to that tiny black seed that everyone just spits out. You wouldn't have guessed it. Black little seed. Sweet pulpy goodness. Paul's using this gardening metaphor in order to get us into a resurrection mindset of epic expectations. To believe that what's coming for us because of the resurrection of Jesus is so far beyond what we currently are that it will exceed our wildest dreams. Like a seed with all that potential packed into it, we who have been created in God's image, we who have experienced the new creation life of Jesus in us, who have placed our faith in Jesus' atoning death, all that we will become has begun to be unleashed in us little seeds. New creations come, but it's coming. And finally, in the end, it will be fully realized because our sins have been forgiven, because death has been defeated through Jesus Christ, because resurrection has already happened and it's been promised to us by Jesus. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Big, juicy fruit compared to tiny black seeds. You feeling me? But Paul presses it a little bit further. He drills down. He wants to drill down into the massive contrast between our bodies now, the ones that die and get planted, and the ones that are coming, the ones that will rise again. I want you to notice as I read the deliberate contrasts, notice how much better the resurrection body will be than the ones we have now. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. The body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And side note, spiritual body here doesn't mean non-flesh. It means upgraded. Can I just say how much I love reading this whenever I stand at someone's graveside? Someone who has died with faith in Jesus, knowing that they will rise again. That what's going into the ground is just a shell. It's just a seed. What's going to come bursting out of it is something entirely different, entirely greater when resurrection time comes, and all because of Jesus. Just as fruit follows seed, we follow Jesus, who rose again from the dead and promised to do the same for all who will put their faith and trust in him. We're born into this world, and sin has a death grip on us from day one. But through Jesus, who became human for our sakes, who took our sin upon himself, death has been defeated. And we're promised that there's coming a day when we will bear this new image of Jesus perfectly, fully human, as he is fully human, as we've never been and we've never seen. Our beautiful hope. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, it means that we can trust Jesus now for what's coming. We can live free and faith-filled. Rather than fearing our mortality, rather than clutching things tight, rather than shaking in our boots at death, we can now interpret both life and death in light of the resurrection of Jesus. And seen that way, life here can be good, it can be bad. It can be beautiful, it can be ugly, and for most of us, it's somewhere in between. That can be all true. But at the end of the day and at the end of our lives, we can trust that there are better times coming because Jesus rose again. Death is no more the end of life than planting your garlic in the fall was the end of that goodness. Or planting your garden in the spring is the end of growth. Are you kidding? No, it's only the beginning. Dying with Christ is more like planting a seed in the ground than burying a body. It's planted in the expectation that new growth is coming. In fact, it's guaranteed. And I think as Creston Valley residents who are tied pretty close to gardens and orchards and farms, I think this metaphor can really resonate with us, right? How many of you are already dreaming of seeds? How many of you have been looking at them because you ordered them a long time ago and it was still snowy? How many of you have already planted your gardens? No, yes, I was going to say, well, you know, we'll see how it went for you. We love this stuff. Because of Jesus and his resurrection, we have this beautiful hope that death is not the end of what it means to be a human being. In fact, get this, it's the very earliest stage of our humanity. Because of Jesus, it's the very beginning of what it means to be human. We're just scratching the surface, and it's important, but we're just scratching the surface. What we're experiencing is the very inception of what's to come that is so far beyond what we could possibly dream. Death, like it was for Jesus, is the necessary prerequisite for our resurrection. Yes. And we live this life filled with hope. We live it by the faithfulness of Jesus. And when we die covered by his faithfulness too. Because we're confident we'll rise because of his faithfulness. We'll rise because he's faithful to his promises too. You know, Jesus himself said when he was facing his own death, days away from when he would hang on a cross on Good Friday and die. He compared his life to a seed planted in the ground, a seed that needed to die first in order for life to come, seeds that were planted for resurrection. So just before he died, he said these words from John 16. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man," referring to himself, "for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless A kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. It remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus died and rose. So when we die, we'll rise too. We, you and I, and all who put their faith and trust in Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection, we are those seeds. And we too, like Jesus, will someday die, but we will rise to life in him. Now, does that answer all our questions about the resurrection and what that will be like? No, of course not. It doesn't. And there's no way to answer all of our specific questions. But we do get this, a grand, unshakable promise, rooted in the fact of Jesus' own resurrection, that what is coming will be the full flowering of our humanity in the image of God, so that we will be more than we've ever been, more than we've ever seen, not less. Not less. What's coming for us will be better than the seeds we are now, the seeds of our good yet imperfect bodies, our wonderful but still breaking, are great, but still groaning, sinful and still struggling, wonderful bodies that will inevitably die and decay. Well, my friends, those bodies are just the first planting. You will rise again as something qualitatively new, completely better, and yet marvelously still, your beautiful self. You will rise again in Christ, your risen Savior. You will experience firsthand the total upgrade based on the resurrection prototype of Jesus Christ. And that means we can live life to the fullest now, knowing that even more life is coming. Knowing this beautiful hope means that we can actually live with peace now, knowing that whatever happens, however tough life is now, it's going to be more than made up for later. Boy, that makes us walk around with our heads up high. It's true. We can worship, we can serve, we can love, we can give without a trace of stinginess or concern or franticness or reserve or fear that somehow this is all there is and I gotta hold on tight. No, no, it's not. We can face enemies and we can love them, knowing that Jesus died for his enemies so that they could be forgiven and free, they could be redeemed, and in fact, we were those enemies. And so when he calls us to follow him and love our enemies too, we're doing what he did for us. We can face down lies and deny them their power because now we've seen the truth of the one who is the resurrection and the life, and he sets us free. We can face fears and we can overcome them because the perfect love of our risen Lord Jesus Christ drives out all fear. All because of Jesus. All because he came, he saw, and he conquered for us. Because he did for us what we could never have done for ourselves. Overcoming the sin barrier, overcoming the death barrier, overcoming everything that was stopping us from becoming all that God had created us to be. Anything that was hindering us from the life that God desired for us from the beginning. Jesus, God himself, planted on Friday, but rose again on Sunday as the first fruit of what's coming for us all. And because of that, my friends, we have a beautiful hope. A hope we can hold on to. A resurrection hope. A wonderfully strong promise that what's coming is greater than anything we can experience or imagine now. All because of Jesus. All because he rose. He's risen. He's risen. I want to invite the team to come as we lead in our final song today. But as they come, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you rose again from the dead. This is not a fairy tale. This is the real facts. And we hold on to it because this is what changes everything. You died and rose for us. And we give you glory and praise today for being our risen Lord. For looking at us and saying, I won't give up. I won't leave them. I'm going to bring them with me into full, robust, beautiful, renewed life. Thank you, Jesus, for being our resurrection prototype, for giving us hope that even though we die, we will rise with you. And may that hope fill us. May that beautiful hope resonate within our hearts, our bodies, our minds. May it ripple out into the world around us. May it affect the way we love each other, our neighbors, the way we raise our families and work, the way we think about everything you've given to us, the way we care, the way we love, the way we serve. Yes, the way we live, and yes, the way we die. Fill us with this beautiful hope. Lord Jesus, we look to you as our risen Lord, celebrating your goodness, your power, and your love. May we embrace it fully today and live with this beautiful hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before we begin the next song, I just want to a couple of things. One is normally we pass around plates for our offering, but today we're not going to do that. Today we're letting you all off the hook. No. For those of you for whom Erickson Covenant is part of your regular church and you give and you came prepared to give today, there is a black box just outside the double doors that you can put your offering in. For those of you who are guests here, just coming through, passing through, we weren't expecting you to give anyway. This is our gift to you. We're just glad you joined us. But that's where the offering can go for today. We'll save the plate passing for next week. We're going to leave our announcements to a minimum and just say that we're really glad that you joined us today. Would you continue to celebrate the beautiful hope you have? And if you are from the Valley and you would be interested in checking out us a little further here at the Erickson Covenant Church, we would love to have you join us. We regularly worship Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We have other things going on as well, but feel free to check us out online. Check us out further. Call me up. We'll go for coffee and see if maybe Erickson Covenant Church might not be a home for you.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.